Let us agree in prayers. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we lend our spirits to the Spirit of a living God within us, that out through the vessel of our being, you pour forth your wisdom with mighty clarity. Father, we thank you for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of that Spirit that you've richly given to us in redemption. Our hearts are full of praise, thanksgiving, and gratitude this morning. And Father, we thank you because we receive the burden of ignorance dematerialized to your glory. And everybody said, amen. If you turn your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. If we read from verse 4, this is Paul speaking. He says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. When Paul is talking about aforetime, is describing before Jesus. So when he's talking about aforetime, really, is describing Genesis to Malachi. So the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Pay attention. So the things that were written were not written to give us. When he says they were written for our learning, what exactly is he even talking about? He says it. He says they were written for our learning that we, through the patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. He now says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded." So the things that were written aforetime were written, okay, so that we, seeing the things that are written, can be like-minded, can have the same mind like what is written. Does that make sense to you? So the things that were written for our learning. So he did not write to give us historical acts. So the things that were written were not written for us to have historical accounts. They were actually written to us. So the writer or the writers situated us in their thoughts. Look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 14, just the chapter before. Look at what he said in Romans chapter 14 and verse 14. He says, "I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." To him that esteemeth. So he's saying, I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus. When he says persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that persuasion is from what he already said in chapter 15. Which is the scriptures, the things that the scripture said. So it's persuasion. So go back to chapter 14, verse 14. It says, "I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing, okay, unclean of itself." There's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So the person who esteems something to be unclean, he says to him it is unclean. But to Paul, he says nothing is unclean. What does that mean? The person, okay, hold your hand there. Let's read verse 5 of that Romans chapter 14. It says, "One man estimates one day above another. Another man estimates every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Okay, so there is estimation. Somebody esteems something some way. Another person esteems something some other way. What Paul is saying is his own estimation. Where does it come from? His own estimation is from what he has learned in Christ. So he will say the things that were written for our learning. So Paul comes to learn. And then when he learns, he comes in contact with knowledge. Okay? When he comes in contact with knowledge, knowledge grows to persuasion. And then persuasion forms our estimation of things. So the things that were written, therefore, were written so that we can esteem things the way that God esteems. The things that were written so that we can esteem things the way God esteems. So it means when you are reading the writing of scriptures, you are reading what was written to you to form your persuasion and estimation. Does that make sense to you? So back to Romans chapter 15, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope. It now says, now the God of patience and consolation. What he calls the patience and comfort of the scriptures, he now calls the God of patience. So the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded. To be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. So what does it mean? It means there is a mind that God has towards us that we learn in scripture, and then we agree with God in his mindedness, and then we relate to one another from that mindedness. There are really no two ways about it. When you read the scriptures, all you will learn is how to love someone else. How to love someone else. Glory to God. And when Peter is talking about the writing of Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3, in 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 15, it says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, as written unto you. It says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. So Peter is saying the things that Paul wrote, okay, is the wisdom given unto him. So he says, according to the wisdom. So he says, account that the long suffering of God. So Peter is also saying that in Paul's writing, you will find him talking about the long suffering of God, the God of patience. So what Paul is saying, you will find, okay, in the scriptures that were written afore, Peter is saying we will find in what Paul said. Because Paul says that when you read the scriptures, you will see the patience and consolation. The God of patience and consolation. Now, Peter is saying about Paul's writing, that when you read Paul's writing, you will see the long suffering of God. So Peter is saying in essence that what the prophets wrote is not different from what Paul wrote. So you will see the long suffering of God, that is salvation. And Peter says what Paul wrote is according to the wisdom that is given unto him. What Paul wrote is according to the wisdom. So he says, according to the wisdom given unto him, he has written unto you. According to the wisdom given unto him, he has written unto you. Okay? He says, so what Paul wrote, interestingly, Peter is talking to an audience. And he's saying what Paul wrote, he wrote unto you. So the question is it Peter's congregation or Paul's congregation? The letters, all the letters are written for you to read. Does that make sense to you? So Peter says, Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. He now says in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, in them of these things. When Peter says that Paul spoke about something in all his epistles, it means Peter read all the epistles. Peter read all the epistles. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. He says, of which some things are hard to be understood. We said yesterday that hard to be understood does not mean impossible to be understood. Hard to be understood is not the same as impossible to be understood. What does it mean when it says hard to be understood? It says hard to be understood which they that are unlearned and unstable, they rest, they wrestle. So what makes it hard to be understood? The approach of the unlearned and the unstable. So it means the things that Paul wrote can be understood. Only that there is a way you need to approach it. You need to approach it to learn, one, and then you need to approach it with all patience. You don't approach Paul with instability in your mind. You approach it with all patience. So, remember, Peter, that is saying some things that were written are hard to be understood. How many of Paul's letters did he read? Paul. So, if Peter says some things are hard to be understood, Peter is not even saying he doesn't understand. He says hard to be understood. How did Peter come to understanding? If we are going to go by his words, at least at the very basic, he read all of Paul's letters. So it means you understand Paul better when you read everything that he said. Are you following? When you read everything that he said. So hard to be understood. He says, in which those that are unstable and unlearned, they wrestle. He says, as they do also the other scriptures. This is vital. What Peter is saying here is anybody that does not understand Paul and says Paul cannot be understood or Paul is mysterious, Peter says, those people, just watch out. They don't understand every other scripture. Hallelujah. So Peter himself is saying, if you don't understand Paul, it will be proof that you don't understand any other scripture. Or let's say it this way, if you think you know Genesis to Malachi and you read it and you come to the conclusion that what they said contradicts what Paul said, Peter says you don't understand any. You don't understand both Paul and the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. Because the people that wrestle Paul's writing, Peter said they do that to all the other scriptures also. They may not appear like that, but that is the truth. If you think Paul wrote what he was not supposed to write, if you think Paul's revelation was not from Jesus, so there's a way we think about it that, you know, in Genesis to Malachi, they wrote about the law. That is, God is hard. God is wicked. But in the new, what we call the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation, then we see the grace of God. So it means the prophets talked about something. And then the apostles. So for this class, when I say the prophets, I mean Genesis to Malachi. When I say the apostles, I mean Matthew to Revelation. Just take it like that. So we think the prophets said something, then the apostles said something different. Peter says, when you see somebody talking like that, so somebody can say, I know grace. I know the grace of God. The grace of God is this. The grace of God is that. God gave himself for us. Yes. But you see, all those Moses, they didn't have revelation knowledge. You say Moses doesn't have revelation knowledge. Peter will say, stay clear. That guy does not know what to say. Are you with me? Say, but the law came by Moses. Grace came by Jesus. What law? Hallelujah. When it says the law came by Moses, it then follows it with grace and truth. If I ask Cash to show his Bible now, there'll be chaos in... Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. John 1. Let me say it this way. There is no war. If Moses and Paul were to be sat, I tell you with all honesty, there's no war. There's no chaos. Don't bring war into their midst. Don't look for war where there's none. Look at what the scripture says in John chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, for the law was given by Moses. If you have a good Bible, unlike the Bible that Cash is showing us this morning, your Bible should have that "but" in italics or in brackets. Am I right? So it means "but" is not there. The translators added it. So the law was given by Moses. Grace, which is truth or reality, came by Jesus Christ. So the reality of, when it says the law was written by Moses, he's talking of the writing of Moses. The grace of God is the reality of what Moses wrote about. So Moses wrote the grace of God. Hold your hand wherever you are. Let us see Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Acts 26. And I am going to read from verse 22. Acts 26, verse 22. It says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying what? Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Paul is saying, when he says having obtained help from God, he's talking about the day he started ministry. Okay? The day he started ministry. He said, from the day I started ministry until this day, I have not said anything that Moses and the prophets did not say. So if Paul is a preacher of grace, and Paul says, I have not said anything that Moses and the prophets did not say, what does that make Moses and the prophets? They are preachers of grace. They are grace preachers. Glory to God. What that means is, if we say Moses is a preacher of the law, what does that make Paul? Paul is a preacher of the law. And what does that make the rest of us? Preachers of the law. But let me tell you the law that I preach. The law that I preach is the grace of God that Moses wrote about. That is the law that Paul preached. That is the law that Peter preached. That is the law that every one of us should preach. Are you with me this morning? So Paul says, I have, from the first day, having obtained help from God, I have continued. I have not said any other thing than that which Moses and the prophets talked about. I have not said any other thing. I have not said any other thing than that which Moses and the prophets talked about. So, what Moses taught is what Paul taught. That is why it makes sense for Paul to say, the things that were written for our learning. So, when Moses is writing, Moses is writing to you. Because the same grace that Moses preached is the same grace that Paul preached. And what are they writing? They are writing so that the believer can learn. Learn what? Learn the mindedness of the God of patience and comfort. So, what are we saying in essence? We are saying there is long suffering in God. He has shown that long suffering towards us, and he wants us to show it to other people. And how will he do that? He will do that by giving us the writings. So we read the writings so that we can learn about the long suffering in God, okay? And then we can see that that ought to be in us, and then we express it to others. So they will now write about Jericho, that they went to Jericho and Jericho came down flat. What is the Jericho that God wants to destroy? That idea in man, okay, that does not agree with the long suffering of God, that is salvation. So when Paul is writing, and how many of us need that idea? How many of us need the wall of Jericho to come down? All of us. Why is it all of us? That is why they wrote it. I'm saying they did not teach you. There are people that say things like, if you want the scriptures to come alive, go to Jerusalem. Take the sand. Walk where Jesus walked. The writers did not write anticipating that we will need to go to Jerusalem to understand it. Hallelujah. They wrote in figures. Okay, let me say it that way. They wrote it. So when the writer is writing about Jericho, what is the Jericho that God is against? The Jericho that God is against is that idea in a man that is against the knowledge of God. That is the Jericho that God wants to pull down. So if God wants to destroy Jericho, which is an idea, how will God destroy Jericho? Through another idea. So in essence, we are God's warriors. And the weapon of our warfare is the word of God in our mouth. Are you with me this morning? The weapon of our warfare is the word of God in our mouth. So we go to Jericho and then we just bring it down crashing. So Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, casting down imagination and every high thing. When he's talking about high thing, he's talking about the wall of Jericho. That high thing must come down. So, when they are writing about Jericho, are they writing to teach you what has happened or what must happen in your mind? What must happen in your mind? So, when Paul is writing to Corinthians, is he writing to a city in Europe or is writing to you? He's writing to you. What is he dealing with? The current in your mind. The target of Paul's writing in Corinthians is not the city of Corinth. It is the Corinth in your mind. Why do I know that it's not the city of Corinth? Because he will tell another church to read what he wrote to Corinth. Okay, think of it this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a guy that slept with his father's wife. Right? Are you with me this morning? In 1 Corinthians 5, there's a guy that slept with his father's wife. Why did Paul not call the guy aside and say, oh boy, you're not supposed to do that? He didn't do that. He wrote to the old church. Somebody sinned, and then Paul is writing to the old church. Because there is current in all our minds that need to be dealt with by the writing of Paul. So in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul will now say, concerning the collection of the saints, collection for the saints, as I have commanded the church in Galatia, so do ye. So Paul is saying, what I taught in Galatians, okay, concerning collection, I hope that you guys are acquainted with it, because the same instruction to them is the same instruction to you. So it is not that Paul wrote to deal with things in those local churches. Paul wrote to deal with things in the believer. He wrote to deal with worldliness, the wall of Jericho that must come down. Because if the wall of Jericho does not come down, then the God of consolation cannot have his expression through us to others. And that is the target. The target is the God of consolation will express himself because we'll be like-minded. So it is this way. The target is God wants you to be like-minded with him. But why are you not like-minded with him? Because you have another mindedness that you hold there, like the treasures of I. How will God deal with that? He will say, burn I to the ground. Take nothing. You know, he told them, take nothing from I. Are you following? Take nothing from I. Because what you think is treasure is not treasure. It hinders you from receiving the mindedness of God. Glory to God. That thing that you see as treasure, me, myself, and I am Jimmy, and I'm going to get all you can give me. I heard that from Pastor John. I'm going to get all you can give me. You think it's treasure. I must protect myself and my estate. He will say, burn I to the ground, take nothing. He will say, that wall of Jericho must come down. Paul will say, he's casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God says, walk in love. You want to walk in selfishness, and you think that's higher than God's wisdom. That's already a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And it must come down. So the things that were written. So when you are reading Corinthians, you are not saying Corinthians is written to babies. Me, I'm not a baby. I said, that Corinthians that you said was written to babies, you know, it has 1 Corinthians 12. It has 1 Corinthians 14. Hallelujah. That 1 Corinthians that you said is written to babies is... I've repented. Paul wrote to you. What you said was written to babies. Peter doesn't see it like that. Peter calls it God's wisdom. What you said was written to babies is actually God's wisdom of bringing Jericho down. And I'm saying there is current in your heart and my heart that must give way. There is Ephesus, there is Colossae, there is Galatians that must give way. Are you with me? Okay, for example, if you turn your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. Did I say 3? I think it's chapter 4. Where is the scripture? I'm looking for that scripture that says, you that desire to be under the law. Four verse 21. So let's see Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. It says, tell me. So this is Paul speaking to the Galatians. He says, tell me, you that desire to be under the law. So Paul's letter to the Galatians, what is he dealing with? With desires, mindedness, thoughts, ideas. So Paul is writing to the Galatians to deal with the desire in the heart of the Galatians. And I'm telling you, that desire is not found only in the physical geography of Galatia alone. Are you with me? It is not found in the physical geography of Galatia alone. It is found in me. It is found in you. That idea, so what he calls it, you that desire to be under the law. So that idea to be under the law. That idea to say, I am going to work to be accepted by God. Because I want God to hear my, I keep using prayer. Because I want God to hear my prayer, I will wake up 12 midnight. And then I will be naked and I will stand on salt. And then I will lift up my voice to the God of heaven and he will hear me. Paul calls that a desire to be under the law. Glory to God. Or you say, I know everybody is praying, but because me, I want quick answer. We think God is DHL. That if you want fast delivery, you can pay for fast delivery. Now say, because I want him to answer me fast, I will add fasting. Paul calls that the desire to be under the law. Am I saying you should not fast? No, fast if you want to fast. But your fasting doesn't make God do something for you faster. You saw what I did there. Greetings. Hallelujah. Your fasting doesn't do that. That is a desire to be under the law. Because under the grace of God, from what you have been taught in Christ, you know that God is your Father. He's a prayer answering God. And that is enough. So you pray because you know he's a prayer answering God. Now, you now want him to answer your own prayers based on special conditions. Paul says that is a desire to be under the law. And he's dealing with that. So he dealt with it in Galatians, the physical Galatians. He's still dealing with it in us today. And interestingly, the writers before him dealt with it. Hallelujah. Are you learning something this morning? So he says, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? This is an interesting piece of scripture. Even though the law, let me tell you how to read the Bible. So, if you are fixated on Greek, using Greek to understand the Bible, you run into a challenge here. Because the two laws here are the same words in Greek. But interestingly, they mean two different things. And you only know that if you read in context. So when he says, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? So we have said the desire to be under the law is works in order to be accepted by God. When he says, do you not hear the law, he's actually saying, do you not hear? Interestingly, in interpretation, it means, do you not hear the teaching of the grace of God? Because when he says, do you not hear the law? He's saying, do you not hear the teaching of Moses? And what is the teaching of Moses? The grace of God. So even though the second one talks about law, or calls it law, he's really talking about the teaching of the grace of God. Do you not hear what Moses wrote? We are still coming here. Okay. We have a study in this Galatians 4. Do you not hear the law? So what is Paul address? So what Paul is addressing is that city of Galatians in your mind. He's addressing the city of Corinthians in your mind. We're saying yesterday that Paul told believers in Corinthians, don't drag yourself to court. But you find out that today, believers are still dragging believers to court. In fact, ministers are dragging ministers to court in the same church. Yes. So Corinth is still with us today. And you know what? Corinth must come down. Same thing with Timothy. I was saying yesterday, there's a Timothy. See, you are our Timothy today. There's a Timothy in you that has to arise. There's a Titus in you that has to arise. How will the Timothy and the Titus, how will they arise? That's what Paul is writing. So there are things that Timothy will need to keep as a heart, as a mindset, as a mindedness. There are things, okay, that Titus will need to remove from his mind. And Paul documents all that so that you, Titus and Timothy, can know what to do. Are you with me? So he will say something like, I left thee in Crete so that you know, if I tarry long, I'm writing this so that if I tarry long, you will know how to behave yourself in the church of God, which is the ground and the pillar of truth. So today's Timothy, you are reading that to know how to behave yourself in the church of God, which is the ground and the pillar of truth. He will say, rebuke not an elder, but entreat them as fathers. That is you. He's talking to you, Timothy. Because if he's talking to the other Timothy, that other Timothy is dead. You don't need the letter. Are you with me? You don't need the letter. But he wrote it to you. You know the interesting thing? Peter will say, I read all his epistles. In all his epistles, he talked about these things. Are you following me this morning? Glory to God. So let's move on this morning. Let's start from where we stopped. So what I just did is a recap of what I taught yesterday, and then we'll pick it up from where we stopped yesterday. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at what it says in verse 7. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. It says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So Paul is saying, purge out the leaven. When he's talking about purging out the leaven, he is in Exodus. In fact, if you don't know from the leaven, you know from the Passover. He's in Exodus 12. Now, Paul is using the same thing that Moses taught to teach his own people. So it means the same thing that Paul is dealing with is the same thing that Moses is dealing with. Same thing. So you can say Corinth is in Egypt. Or Corinth is in the book of Exodus. Anyway, you want to. And you can say Egypt is in Corinthians. But God has his weapon of war by which he wants to bring all those cities down. Hallelujah. So when you read the scripture and God says, go and take a city. Go and take a city. What is God taking? The thoughts of men. He's holding the thoughts of men captive. Are you following? So Corinth is in Egypt. Egypt is in Corinthian. And Moses and Paul are dealing with it. So he says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, even as for even Christ, our Passover, is sanctified for us. Glory to God. Before we examine this, let's see 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to start from verse 1. Look at what it says. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." He says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Verse 6, it says, "Now these things were written for what? For our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So when Moses wrote what he wrote, why did he write? To tell the children of Israel not to lust. And Paul is saying that same writing is also given to us as an example. To what end? That we also will not lust the way they did. So he's addressing the same things. Hold your hand there. Look at what he said in verse 11. It says, "Now all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition." So whether you are reading Moses or you are reading Paul, you are reading an admonition to you. Hallelujah. You are reading an admonition to you. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5. So in verse 7, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened." It says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sanctified for us." Paul is writing to Corinth. Corinth is in Europe. And Paul is addressing Corinthians from Exodus 12. Exodus is not in Europe. In fact, when Moses wrote this story of Exodus, they were in Egypt. But Paul is actually situating his Europe audience in Egypt. Because that's what it means by teaching them the Passover. Because anybody hearing about the Passover should go back straight to Exodus 12. So it means that the lesson that Paul is teaching is beyond history. Or the reason for the writing is beyond history. So, what is going on? The lamb-eating Jew of Moses, because that's the Passover, the lamb-eating Jew of Moses is the same lamb-eating Jew of Paul, lamb-eating Corinthian of Paul. So, the same problem that was faced in Exodus is the same problem that was faced in Corinth. Because if not, Paul would not take us back to Exodus. Hallelujah. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. When he says, purge out the old leaven, what is leaven? In case you don't know, go to verse 8. It says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened of sincerity and truth. Okay? So the unleavened is sincere. So what is leavened? That insincere, that which is insincere, that is a mixture. A mixture. So when he says purge out the old leaven, he's saying purge out the mixture, because you are unleavened. So your unleavened is identity. That is who you are. But from time to time, you see yourself as though you are leavened. So he says, always remember that you're unleavened. And from that, purge out the old leaven. All that is describing, leaven, unleavened, happens in the mind. So there is who you are. There is what God has made you, identity, reality. But in your mind, sometimes you think like who you are not. So Paul is saying, remember who you are. And when you remember who you are, purge out who you are not. Sack it. Let that Jericho come down. Let that Corinthian, or let that Corinth be dismantled. Let all that is left, okay, be, like he said in 1 Corinthians 15, a like-mindedness with the God of consolation and patience. Are you with me? Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 5. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. You are unleavened. It now says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So how did we become unleavened? Christ, our Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. What exactly is this Passover? So, in Exodus 12, when the children of Israel were to leave Egypt, okay, the angel of death is going to pass through the land of Egypt. And God says, every family should kill a lamb, okay, and eat the lamb, and then put the blood of the lamb. And put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. I did like this because that's what we watched in... you think movies will make you understand scriptures better? See, just stay in scriptures and meditate on it. Glory to God. Brian. Glory to God. So you put the lamp. You put the blood of the lamp on the doorpost. Now, that was something that happened in Exodus. Paul is saying, what you are reading there, you're actually not reading about lamp. Because Christ is the Passover. Christ is the Passover. So what Moses is dealing with, that is using lamb to symbolize, Paul just comes and says, so it's the same thing we are saying, that when you are reading Jericho, you are not really reading about a physical world that came down. Because the world that must come down is in your heart. It's the same thing. When you are reading about lamb, you are not really reading about lamb. Hold your hand there. Let's go to John. John chapter 1. Look at what it says in Verse 36. John 1, verse 36. Okay, let me start from verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God!" Exclamation. Cash Bible has it. Behold the Lamb of God. So, what is the Lamb? So, when you are reading about Lamb, what is the Lamb or who is the Lamb? John says Jesus is the Lamb of God. So, the Passover in Exodus that is happening in Corinth, who is the Lamb? Jesus is the Lamb. So, Paul is bold. He just says, Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Passover. Let me go back to my 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5. It says, "For Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. When it says Christ, so when a lamb is sacrificed, what has happened? The lamb is killed, right? The lamb is killed, and what else happens? The blood. So here in Exodus, it says, take the lamb. Take the lamb, eat the lamb, use the blood. Because what is blood? Blood is life. In Leviticus, it talks about the life of the flesh is in the blood. Interestingly, not only in Leviticus, but let's see. Oh, my. Leviticus chapter 17. Thank you. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. It says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So what does it mean? Look at this illustration. So when you take a lamb, you see a lamb that is alive. Right? So a lamb is alive. What Moses is saying here is when you kill the lamb and you drain the blood, the lamb is dead. So the lamb you are seeing is dead. But what is the life of that lamb? The blood. So it means in the blood, the life continues. So the blood is the continuation of the life of the lamb that was slain. So it is more like the lamb died and then is resurrected in the blood. Because the life of the lamb continues in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's what Moses said in Leviticus. Are you with me? The life of the flesh is in the blood. So when you drain the blood, so when you see a lamb, you kill the lamb, you have the blood. The blood is the continuation. So the blood you are holding is the life of the lamb that you are still holding. Glory to God. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense. Okay, let's see Leviticus 17 again. In Leviticus chapter 17, look at what it says in verse 11. It says, For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Are you with me? So, what gives life to the flesh that you see is the blood. So, take the blood away, the flesh does not have life. But where is the life transferred to? To the blood. Does that make sense to you? The life of the flesh is in the blood. So it means wherever the blood is where the life is. Are you with me? Wherever the blood is where the life is. So if we come back to Exodus and the Passover. So when they killed the lamb, it said they ate the flesh and they put. So what happened in Exodus? In Exodus 12, when the angel of death passed, everywhere that there was blood. Now I'm not doing like this again. I'm doing like everywhere that there was blood. What happened? Their death did not occur because life was, I mean, because the blood upon, so what is the blood upon the doorpost? Life now. So death cannot operate where there's life. Does that make sense to you? So it means the lamb that was killed shed his life. So what Moses is teaching is the lamb that was killed shared his life with the family and stopped. So, you know, every household had to kill one lamb, right? And what was the lamb? What was the lamb supposed to protect? You know that the lamb wasn't even for the whole family. It was for the firstborn. So what Moses is teaching, Moses is just teaching that the family is in the firstborn. Okay, the family is in. So he used the firstborn to represent the family. And is wherever you see blood, so wherever there was blood, okay, that was life given to redeem the firstborn from death. Are you with me? That was life given. So in Egypt, where there was no blood, all their firstborns died. All their firstborns died because there was no life to stand in. Does that make sense to you? But in Moses' camp, the children of Israel, everywhere that there was blood on the doorpost, there was life so that the firstborn did not have to die. So what does that mean? It means the lamb that was killed shed his life. In the blood. The lamb that was killed shed his. So when Moses says Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It means Christ gave his life for us. So 1 Peter will say we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The life that he gave to us. Are you with me or have I lost you? You're with me. So when a lamb is killed, really, what Moses is teaching in blood and lamb is resurrection. When a lamb is killed, the lamb dies. But the blood from the lamb is the proof that that which is dead did not remain dead. Because the life continues in the blood. Glory to God. And how does a man receive of that life? So Jesus will say, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Eat my flesh, drink my... When Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's definitely teaching from what Moses has written. eat my flesh, drink my blood. That is what you do with the lamb. So everybody in Egypt on that night had to eat. So they killed the lamb, they cooked it, and they ate. Because the secret is in the eating. They ate. So Jesus said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. John 6, which would mean believe in me. Are you with me? It will mean believe in me. Hallelujah. So Christ, the Passover, is God commending his love towards us. Are you following? Christ the Passover is the love of God. It is the love of God that ransoms a man from death. That is Christ our Passover. Are you following? Christ our Passover is the love of God. So what is teaching? What is Moses teaching? The love of God that ransoms a man from death. That is Christ our Passover. And what does that make out of us? It makes a new lump. Unleavened. So the Passover, which is God's teaching of his love, okay, or God's expression of his love, will cause us to give ourselves for our brother's good. The Passover is the teaching of the love of God that gives himself for the welfare of another. So the believer is the unleavened bread, bread which is removed or which is apart from the leaven of unbelief and hardness of heart against God's love. Let me read that again. So, this is me reading my notes to you now. It says, Christ, the Passover, is God's love, okay, exemplified by God giving his life as the meal for man. So, eat my flesh. Eat the lamb. He says, that Passover will cause us to give ourselves for our brother's good. The Passover is the teaching of the love of God that gives himself for the welfare of another. And then the believer out of that is the unleavened bread that is apart from the leaven, which is unbelief and hardness of heart against God's love. So if you are back in 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. So you can see that this scripture that Paul quotes here is condensed with meaning. Condensed with meaning. So it says, purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. So he's saying you are unleavened. Purge out the leaven. Why? Because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed. So when he says Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, what is he talking about? The love of God. He's talking about the love of God that has created you as a new man. Are you with me? Glory to God. That's Pastor Daniel. I have an interesting introduction. Maybe I should finish my teaching and then I'll do it. Hallelujah. So it says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Pay attention to that. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. When he says Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, what do we see? He's describing the love of God that makes you a new man, that makes you unleavened, because unleavened is identity. So it is the love of God that makes you a new man. So leaven is not something, and then Christ's Passover is something else. He's talking about the consequence of one. The consequence of Christ, our Passover, given for us, makes us unleavened. Glory to God. Look at what he now says in verse 8. He says, therefore, let us keep the feast. So when he says keep the feast, he's saying we must remain unleavened as we are. So we are already unleavened. That is, Christ our Passover created us new. He calls us a new lump. He made us new. So in our interaction with others, we must remain unleavened. That is, we cannot afford to mix things, to mix worldliness with who we are. You see, it's people that don't read Paul well that think Paul's grace is do whatever you like. Paul said, you are already unleavened. You cannot mix worldliness with who you are. Hallelujah. It says, let us keep the feast. So keep the feast to be keep yourself unleavened as you are in your interaction with others. So that you can get the context. You know, this is called 1 Corinthians 5. Paul is talking about a brother that slept with his father's wife. Right? Before, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 5. Look at what it says. Let me even start from verse 1. The guy said, it is commonly reported that there is fornication among you. He says, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. He says, and you are puffed up. And I've not rather mourned. See that puff up again. He's talking about leaven, you know, right? Sister Funke? Puff. Puffed up. Puffed up makes sense because he's talking about leaven and unleavened. He says you are unleavened. What will make you leaven? What will make you puffed up? Leaven has been added. He said, somebody slept with his father's wife and you are puffed up. When he says puffed up, let's see what it means. He says, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. I'm going to skip and go to verse 6. Verse 6 is where he explains puffed up. He said, your glorying is not good. Your glorying is not good. So they are puffed up means they were glorying. So a brother sinned. We all know it. But in our own definition of love, we are watching the brother continue in his sin. He's my brother. I don't want to break his heart. I don't want to step in church. Is they say, how did they say it? I don't want to step on his toes. I just want pastor to pray. I say amen and I go home. I didn't want to say it in Yoruba. Are you with me? Paul says that stuff is not good. So Paul is not so much only addressing the fornication. He's addressing the church. He's addressing the church that is watching the brother So they have not acted like the Passover. Are you following? They have not acted like the Passover, because the Passover will give himself for the welfare of another. So he said, I don't want to correct the brother because I don't want trouble for my own self. I don't want trouble for myself. Paul will say, no. Paul will say, you also give yourself for your brother's welfare. Hallelujah. You give yourself for your brother's welfare. So he says, your glorying is not good. So the Corinthians were not acting like the unleavened that they are. Because if Jesus was there, Jesus will not watch a brother continue like that. The love of God will not watch a brother continue in sin. The love of God will deliver that brother to Satan. That is, you will confront him and say, this is unlike us. Are you following? You confront him and say, this is unlike who we are. That is what the love of God will do. So Paul is reminding them that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The love of God is given, has been commended towards us. Let us walk in the same steps as his love. So, in this scenario, walking in the same steps as his love will mean that the Corinthian will not stay back and watch the brother continue in sin and glory about it. No, they will call the brother and confront him. They'll deliver him to Satan. They'll accuse him. That, bro, not good. So, interestingly, what is Paul's first correction? Paul's first correction is to the church. That you cannot glory. Because the truth is, let's say it this way. The truth is, if a brother is sleeping with his father's wife and the church is glorying, it just means that they have not had the opportunity yet, but they'll do it too. And that is what Paul is correcting. So it is in that teaching, it says, you are sanctified. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us already. He has shed his life. Okay, the life of Christ continues in the man that has believed. You have eaten the bread of life. So let that life continue in your action. It's the same thing that Moses is dealing with. So Moses' Passover was what brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. It's the same thing. Paul wants to bring. So it may not look like these people are in Egypt, but they are. Because if they are not in Egypt, I tell you, Paul will not quote Exodus 12. So Paul, so yesterday we'll say Paul wrote to Corinthians to deal with Corinth. But here we are seeing Paul deal with Egypt. In 1 Corinthians 16, he will deal with Galatia. So those cities are in us and they are dealt with by the scriptures, by the wisdom of God's word. So you cannot say, I read Ephesians because Paul did not correct any issue in Ephesians. That's not true. I read Ephesians because I'm matured, but that Corinthians is for babes. Romans is for those who don't understand righteousness. No. The scriptures is God's wisdom written to us. God's wisdom is written to us in the scriptures. just like the lamb was killed and they were told to eat. How do you eat? You believe. So when God's word comes to us, we receive it. We believe it in our heart. We allow God's word to bring down the... Do you know what happened in Joshua, in Ai? When the guys got there, they saw treasure. They kept part of it. We cannot be like that. Hallelujah. Worldliness can look treasurable. But when God's word comes and says, burn it down, you burn it down. You keep nothing. So when we are reading Joshua and we are reading the people that kept treasures, we say we are not like that. In fact, it was written so that you will know you are not like that. That when they ask you to burn eye to the ground, you burn it to the ground. I hope you know that the eye we are burning to the ground is in your heart. So when God's word comes, you burn it to the ground. Nothing left. Ashes. That is our response to God's word. Unlike the people in Ai, they rebelled because they did not burn it to the ground. Because they saw treasure in worldliness. They saw treasure where they should have seen none. So we don't hear the word of God and just discard it. That's Paul is not talking to me. Paul is talking to Corinth. Or Paul is talking, or Pastor is just saying his own. No. We reverently, we eat of that bread. We eat of the bread. We don't rebel. Are you following? We eat of the bread. We respond by believing. Because what is the goal? The goal is that we will be like-minded. Don't forget where we are coming from, Romans 15. That we will be like-minded with the God of consolation. That is the goal, a like-mindedness. We are not going to attain like-mindedness if we don't eat of the bread, if we don't burn eye to the ground. Because the treasure of eye is not just the treasure of eye. It competes with the knowledge of God. It competes with true treasure, true riches, which is Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. Now I'm reading everything together. Look at what Jesus said in fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll finish my notes. You're not sending me out of here. Sister Toby, they are calling you. They say you said pastor always sticks to time, so they have brought you as a judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at what Paul said. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for either though you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Ye are yet carnal. So carnal is, we gave you bread. You refused it. We told you that you're unleavened. You added leaven. Look at what it says. It says, you are yet carnal. For where there is envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal? And walk as men. As mere men. So the mere man is the one who has received the word and has rejected it. Look at Matthew 13. In Matthew chapter 13, look at what it says in verse 15. This is Jesus speaking. He says, for these people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and should hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted. And I should heal them. So the response to God's word, to the man that has believed, when the wisdom of God's word comes to you, you respond by believing. The man that has not believed responds by believing. The man that has believed responds by renewing his mind. By renewing his mind. So you can say the scriptures are written, okay, to us so that we can know God's mind and then renew our mind in that. So our response to the writing of the scriptures must be our mind's agreement and not rebellion. What is rebellion? Because these days you have to define rebellion. The mind resisting the understanding presented in the word of God. So we must not resist the understanding that is presented in the Lamb, in the word of God. Our mind must agree with it. That's our response. Look at Acts chapter 7. In Acts 7, verse 51, this is Stephen. After Stephen had preached, I like Stephen. Stephen comes before chief priests and Pharisees, and he's teaching them the Bible as though they've never heard it before. Started from the God of our father Abraham. And everybody had to listen to him. Look at what it says in verse 51. It says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Let's say together, we are not like that. He says, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. So it means not everybody ate the bread of Moses. That is, not everybody allowed the teaching of Moses to renew their mind. Not only Moses, all the prophets. So he will say, your fathers did it. So God's word came. The wisdom of God to deal with Jericho, to deal with Corinth, to deal with Ephesus. It came, they resisted. He now says in verse 52, which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? What is the persecution here? Resisting the words. Resisting the words. He says, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers. So here he's talking to unbelievers. So unbelievers refuse to believe the wisdom of God. Okay? Believers, in the case of the believer is refusing the understanding that the wisdom of God brings. A resistance in the mind. Hallelujah. The writer of Hebrews also warns about this in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3, And verse 7. It says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness. I'm going to skip and go to verse 15. He said, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. Verse 19, he now calls that the hardness of heart. He said, verse 19, they could not enter because of unbelief. They could not enter because of unbelief. So the wisdom, so what are we saying in essence? We are saying, you cannot therefore say Corinth was not written to you. It was written to you. And the wisdom in the writing, when it brings you an understanding, you must accept it. Hallelujah. When it brings you an understanding, you must accept it. You read Ephesians. The wisdom of God comes to you. It brings you an understanding. You accept it. You don't just say, that's not for me. No. Paul says the writing is for our learning. It's for our admonition. That's what we can have like-mindedness with God and with one another. How are we going to be like-minded towards one another? It is when you hear the wisdom of God's word, you accept it. I hear the wisdom. I said yesterday that if all things are done properly, if the guy in Galatia meets the guy in Corinth, it should be like they've known themselves for long because they are hearing the same admonition. But the challenge comes when you are persuaded by the admonition in God's word and somebody says, there's nothing you would say or do. I will do what is in my heart. You know, Paul says we are not like that. Paul says we are not like that. We learn. So when he says learn in Romans 15 verse 4, remember in chapter 14 verse 14, he talked about knowledge, persuasion, and estimation. So I will esteem you and everything that has to do about us from the word of God. Does that make sense? Because my knowledge and my persuasion is from the wisdom of scriptures. Glory to God. Really, what I'm talking about is how to read the Bible. But you find out that when you finally know how to read the Bible, it talks about love. So there's nothing we'll talk about that will end up as how we ought to walk towards one another. So he's saying, when you read the Bible properly, what you should come out with is God's mindedness, which should be your own mindedness towards another. So when you are reading the Passover of Moses, you are not reading about how to kill a lamb or a ram and fry it and do barbecue. No, you are reading about how you will love another. Or better put, how God has loved you, how God has demonstrated his love to you in the Passover, in the life that was shared, and then how that ought to cause you to love one another. Glory to God. Glory to God. Have you learned something?